I'm excited about beginning this sermon series through the book of Galatians. I think it is great timing for our church as we are still a very young church plant on our way to becoming our own church. Lots of new Christians, lots of new folks trying to figure out the gospel and how it applies to our life. And that's exactly what Paul does in the book of Galatians. And one of the things that he addresses in the book of Galatians that I would like to take some time this morning and pray about is the issue of racism. Wednesday night in our country, a church in South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina, Emmanuel AME Church, a man walked in and shot 9 people because they were black. Period. We still live in a country that is very segregated. And we can drive through our city right now and point out how we're still very, very segregated. And so we can talk about events in our country and we can interpret what happens in events, who's innocent, who's guilty, how all that happened. But what concerns me more than the events is the way we respond to the events. We still like to choose sides according to skin color, no matter what happens. I was talking to my very, very white, very, very southern grandmother this week who has black grandchildren, 3 to be exact, and probably never thought that would happen in her lifetime. And she started weeping. She said, "This could happen to my grandkids." It could, just because they're black. And like it or not, my black kids are treated differently than my white kids. Period. I'm sorry if you don't like to hear that. It's true. Just a couple weeks ago, I had a guy come up to me, and this was kind of humorous. He said, "Jonah doesn't dance very well." Okay, I know he doesn't dance. He can't dance. He has no rhythm. What are you trying to say? Another guy said, "You know, Jonah's slow." What are you trying to say to me? And what he was saying was he should be able to dance and run fast. Why? Because he's black. Yeah, he's black and he's fat and slow. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. He doesn't have any rhythm. But we live with such a residue of race and issues. It wasn't Chris Short. I know he's his coach, but it wasn't him that said it. But we live with such a residue of racism, and it's sick. A lot of things have been done outwardly in our country, and we've come so far, but it's still there. And why is it still there? Because it's a heart issue, and only the gospel changes hearts. And so that's what we want to pray for just a moment in our service today. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, I thank you that we are a part of a church that rejects the sin of racism, that seeks to purge it out in our own congregation. And yet, there is so much work to be done. And it begins in our own hearts. God, I pray that you would open up our hearts today. Help us to see where there are ways in our own lives that we are saying, "I'm not racist, but." And God, you would uncover that as gospel issues. God, we open up a letter that was written to Jew and Gentile, people who hated each other, who despised each other, who wanted to kill each other. And yet you call us in this letter to look at one another and say, "Brother, sister." And God, I pray that we would do that in our own congregation. God, I pray that you would make this church diverse, that we would be the standard in our community of what racial reconciliation looks like because of the gospel. That we would lead the way, not because we want our name to be made great, but because we believe this is what Christ has called us to. And so, God, as we mourn with our brothers and sisters in Charleston, South Carolina, believers who this week brought me to tears as they looked into the eyes of the gunman and said, I forgive you. God, I pray that we would reflect the gospel, that there would be a weight and a gravity that brings us joy, because the gospel is true for people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 today. And this, I pray that this book changes your life. I pray that this sermon series reminds you of the gospel and helps you in applying the gospel to your life, helps you in remembering the love of God in the gospel for you in Jesus Christ. And so as we begin this book, as we begin to read, hear with a heart ready to receive the word, ready to be transformed, on edge to hear what God would have for us as a church in this wonderful letter. Hear the word of Christ. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from our God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ. For I would have, you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh God, teach us today the gospel and what it means for our life, according to your word before us and by the power of your spirit. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I am an extremely paranoid traveler. When it's time to go on vacation, when it's time to go anywhere, I am overly paranoid and anxious about everything that could possibly go wrong. I run through my head the worst case scenario. We're on vacation. I have visions of the luggage flying off the top of the car. And so we strap it down with hundreds of bungee cords. And we look much like the Griswolds going on vacation every year. I have visions of the engine blowing up on the way and us being stranded on the side of the road. Those sort of things run through my mind anytime we are going on a trip. And it's so much worse when I have to fly. I hate flying more than just about anything. And I constantly fret over airport security. It's one of the worst things that I have to do in this life when I go on mission trips and stuff is airport security. I hate that. I'm constantly paranoid about the time and date on my tickets. I'm always looking at them, making sure it's the right year, making sure it's the right dates, making sure something didn't go wrong. I'm going to get to where I need to get to. I'm always worried. Now they got this thing where they overbook flights, and I'm constantly, hey, we've got to get there on time. They probably overbooked this flight. We're not going to get on time, home on time. I'm always paranoid about missing a flight. I'm constantly paranoid about those things. And last year, two of my sons and I went on a mission trip to Peru, and I realized how everything is turning electronic in airports, and I don't do it. I don't do the computer check-in. I don't trust the computer to get it right. I want to see a person. I want to watch them type it in, and if they get it wrong, I'm going to go back to that person and say, this is your fault. It's not a computer's fault. It's not my fault. Well, we got home from Peru, and customs, I realized, was all electronically driven now. You even take your passport up to a machine, and you scan it. And so all of a sudden, me and my two sons are in this room, and there's no humans around. It's only these screens that we have to walk up to, and I don't want any part of that. And so we go up, and Nathan thinks it's the coolest thing in the world. You know, he's our computer guru, and he's like, give it to me. I'll figure it out. And he figures it out. And then we walk through these aisles and we walk through these terminals. And all, you know, I think we went by one person who stamped our passports. And then we're in the Atlanta airport. And I'm thinking, this is not that easy. This, something went wrong. We forgot something. They got something wrong. And I remember sort of irritating the security guard because I went back up to them and was like, hey, are we supposed to be here? Did we do this right? And the guy looked at me like, yeah, why are you coming back to me asking me these questions? I mean, are we good? Look, did we get through? Are we in the country? Are we going to be deported now? I mean, did something go wrong? It can't be this easy. Is there anything else you want to check in my luggage? Are you sure? You know, I was sort of like, treat me like a terrorist. Please make me feel better about this whole process. Well, that's exactly what's going on in Galatia. There are folks who are paranoid that they're in the church. They're freaking out that they're Christians. They're thinking, it can't be this easy. The gospel that was preached to us about Jesus Christ, we trusted in him, we believed in him. There's got to be more to this. And they're paranoid and they're anxious and they're driven by fear. And then comes the Judaizers, these false teachers who are saying, yeah, you believed in Jesus Christ. That's good. Now let's add some things to that. You need to become Jewish. You need to follow the traditions of the Jews. To be really accepted in the church, to really know that you're a Christian, now you've got to put on these traditions, specifically circumcision. They're adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're adding to the guilt and paranoia that's in the church. Now, you come in here today, and you're probably not going to identify blatantly as a false teacher. You're going to say, I do the same. But so often, that's exactly what we're doing in the church. If you think about the culture, church culture that you're a part of, so often, it can in itself can easily become added to the gospel. Think about even our church culture. I mean, you come in, you become a member of Ashland, and then you have to learn all of these things. We have to be at church on Sunday morning, and then we have BFGs on Sunday night, and we have all of these things. We talk about adoption culture. We talk about expositional preaching. We have BFGs. We have Awana. We almost have sort of this NASCAR branding that we add to our Christianity. Things that are good, things that can be right in the context context of the church, but too often even those things can be additions to the gospel. And among those things, the gospel can be assumed. It's a danger in every church throughout the history of Christianity to add to the gospel. And that's when we get to Paul's greeting here. He wants to be very clear. You can't assume the gospel in any context. Even in a church that is committed to preaching the gospel can be assumed. And in Galatia, Paul is saying, you can't add anything to Jesus. You can't add anything to the gospel. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing. The cross, the resurrection, Jesus' work plus nothing else. Not baptism, not the Lord's Supper, not the way you dress, not the way you act. If you want to be accepted by God, it is Jesus plus nothing. And if you're seeking to add anything to Jesus, it's slavery. It's bondage. And in the end, it's damnation, which is exactly what Paul teaches us in our section today. Notice this gospel-centered greeting as we begin. Paul, an apostle, one who is sent out by God, one who met Christ himself on the Damascus Road and was commissioned to this office of apostle that the scripture tells us is the foundation of the church. The apostles delivered the gospel to the church, planted and established the churches with the gospel. Notice he says, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself commissioned Paul, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul says that is the authority of his apostleship. That is the authority of his message. And all the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Paul writes this letter to a network of churches. Church campuses in Galatia. They were scattered through the area, four or five local churches who would have received this letter, who partnered together in the gospel, who the Judaizers were tormenting. Paul writes this letter, and notice verse 3, grace to you and peace from our God, unmerited favor, rest from God himself. Notice again, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is master, Savior, King, and notice verse 4, who gave himself over for our sins to deliver us, to rescue us from this present age, this age that is marred with sin, this age that is marred with the curse, according to the will or desire of God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I would dare say that's how you begin your letters. I would dare say any of you wrote an email this week and your greeting was that gospel thick. Notice how much of the gospel Paul talks about in that greeting. First of all, he talks about the resurrection. God who raised him from the dead. The resurrection, which is our only hope. Without the resurrection, we are still in our sins. If God had not raised and delivered Jesus from his tomb, you have no reason to believe your sins are paid for. Paul says to the Galatians, the resurrection is true. God raised him from the dead. It is finished. Notice grace and peace. And that's not just some formal greeting. Literally, unmerited favor is what the churches in Galatia need. Peace from God. God has unconditionally, without anything from you, set his favor on you, and so you have peace with him. The hostility is over in Christ. He talks about adoption throughout. How many times does he mention God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ? You are a part of this new family. God is now your Father, which is the most amazing thing you could ever imagine. The creator of this universe has made you his son, has made you his child, has made you his daughter. You have all rights and privileges to the kingdom. You have been adopted. Paul is pressing the gospel in on them. As you seek to add something to the gospel, you don't need anything other than the gospel. You have grace and peace in the gospel. God is your father, the one who has raised Jesus from the dead. He talks throughout here of the centrality of Christ, the one who he describes here as Lord, as master, as sovereign ruler over all things, who has delivered us, who is king, because he gave his life for your sins. You live in a world that is marked by the curse. You live in a world where your sin desires are enticed, and yet Jesus gave himself over to deliver you from this present age, all because that was God's plan, all because of the will of God. Paul begins this letter getting right down to business, and he says, I have nothing else to talk about but the gospel of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory forever and amen. He has all authority. He has all power. This letter, my life, my ministry is about him. Paul says, I have nothing to talk about but the gospel with you. Martin Luther, father of the Reformation, one time was asked, why every week do you preach the gospel? I mean, we come in here every week and it's the gospel, gospel, gospel. And he said to this man, well, because week after week you forget it. Because week after week you walk in here looking like a people who don't believe the gospel. And until you walk in looking like a people who are truly liberated by the truth of the gospel, I'm going to continue to preach it. And that's what we do. Because the reality is, if you're like me, you failed to believe the gospel in a myriad of ways this week. You failed to remember the gospel in a myriad of ways this week. In your marriage, in your parenting, in your work, in your relationships. If you're like me, you failed to believe the gospel. And so what you need when you walk in those doors is the gospel. That's what you need. You don't need a performance. You don't need tips for Jesus. You don't need a little sermon net. No, you need the gospel thick and heavy, because life is thick and heavy, and good news is found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nowhere else do you find hope. And this is exactly why, verse 6, Paul says, I'm astonished. I am shocked. I am blown away by this. You have this thick gospel, this weighty gospel that delivers your soul. And he says, why in the world are you so quickly to desert him? You're deserting him. Now notice there, which is something very important throughout the book, Paul latches the gospel message to a person. It's not just this abstract thing that's out there. It's not up for public debate. No, when you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are rejecting God himself. You're not rejecting the messenger. You are deserting, he says, running away from, turning your back on, betraying the one who called you by his spirit, by his power, in the grace of Christ. He is, again, he is laying it on thick, the unmerited favor of Christ, and turning to a different gospel. And then he's very clear, not that there is one. There is no other good news. There is hope nowhere else. Your sin issue is addressed nowhere else but in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your greatest enemy, death. Death. How often do you think about that? I can't stop death. It's coming for everybody in here. Has been addressed in the gospel. There's good news found nowhere else. Paul wants to be very clear, and that's what these folks are doing in Galatia, the false teachers. They are literally troubling you. They are making you anxious. They are making you paranoid, and they want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's throw all the cards on the table. These false teachers are not in it for your good. They're not. They are pulling you away from the gospel. They are causing you to run from the one who saved you. And he's going to address them very, very pointedly in just a moment. But every issue, every problem in the church comes down to an assumption of the gospel. We read that and say, okay, Paul, rest, you know, let it rest, buddy. It's in the Bible. We know it's about the gospel. You don't have to lay it on so thick. But every problem in the church comes down to an assumption of the gospel, just assuming it. Hey, we got the terminology down. We said the prayer. We've gone through the motions. We've got the gospel down. It comes from an assumption of the gospel that eventually leads to a rejection of the gospel. If we walk around in here assuming the gospel, eventually we will reject the gospel. And it is a fight in every relationship, every conversation, every difficulty, every conflict, every ministry to say, this is about the gospel. I'm blown away in the last couple of years when I do weddings to have church members walk up to me and go, wow, I have never heard so much gospel at a wedding. And I think we do that because we've gotten used to going to weddings where it's just about a zillion other things than the gospel. And I always look at people and say, well, shouldn't we hear the gospel at a wedding? I mean, Jesus loves the church. The gospel marriage reflects the gospel. I mean, this should be primarily about the gospel, right? Sure, the dress is beautiful. Sure, the service is great, but it's all going to point us to the gospel. Christ, who is purifying this wondrously beautiful church. Adam Kendricks a few weeks ago, somebody walked up to me, I don't know who they were, and said, I've never heard so much of the gospel at a wedding. And I was thinking, if Adam was okay with standing out here in the hot sun in a suit, you would have heard a lot more. But shouldn't the gospel be present there? But we do the same thing with all kinds of other ministries. We just assume, even with missions, we assume it's about the gospel. And we got to come together and say, no, this is about God pursuing us. We're pursuing others with the gospel. Vacation Bible School, that should be about the gospel. Right? We just assume it. And so then we show up and we're irritated with each other because we have to spend a week with each other ministering to kids. And we forget this is about the gospel. We forget this is about blessings God has given us to pour the gospel. So we have to talk about it constantly. At baptisms, we should assume that's about the gospel, right? No, this is a reflection. This is a picture of the gospel. When we give offerings, people come up to us and say, y'all preach a sermon at every offering. Why? Because we forget why we're giving. And it's that way with a myriad of things in the church. We have to be a church that doesn't assume the gospel, because before too long, there will be a myriad of other things that become the center. Missions will become the center. Adoption will become the center. VBS will become the center. My ministry will become the center. No, these are tools to serve the gospel in the context of our church. And so we don't assume it. But I wonder about you in your own life as you hear the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to begin this letter in any other way but laying the gospel on thick. I wonder in your own life, in the context of the church, if that's the way you approach this thing. You're going to get the gospel from me. That's what you're going to get. Not judgment, not condemnation. I may have to call you out. You may have to call me out. But at the end of the day, we want to delight in Christ. I'm going to push you to Jesus. I'm going to push you to the gospel. And our conversation is going to sound like this so often, just gospel thick, because I want you to get the gospel, because I know I fail to believe the gospel so often, and I'm not going to let you fail to believe it. Remember Jesus Christ. You're having a bad day. You could go to hell. But Jesus died for your sins. Let me remind you of the gospel. Yet so often in the context of the church, talking about the gospel is a foreign language. And yet that's why we're here. Paul says, I'm not going to assume it as we begin this letter. And he's not going to let the false teachers get away with distorting it. Notice verse 8. Paul says, but even these men who are distorting the gospel, even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. Literally, this phrase is damned to hell. If he's preaching something other than the gospel we preached, if someone shows up, an angel from heaven with golden tablets, word from God, let him be damned to hell. Now that is stern, straightforward, in your face rebuke, confrontation. This is not sort of the politically correct nice guy. I think I would have really enjoyed hanging out with Paul. And we're going to get to some really good stuff later on in Galatians. When he starts talking about circumcision and the false teaching of circumcision, you can read ahead. He doesn't mince words. He's not politically correct. He's not a nice guy. He says, let them be damned to hell. Why? He says, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And we say, you just said that. He says, yeah, I want to make sure you get it. I want to make sure you know how serious I am about the gospel. Anyone who's preaching something different, let them be damned to hell. That is exactly what he's saying. He's not just trying to shock us. You're saying, okay, tell us what he really means. He can't really mean that. No, that's what he says. Why would he say that? Because that's exactly what they are doing in the context of the church. They are cutting people off from Jesus. They're cutting people off from the gospel. The false teachers are literally damning people to hell. And he says, no, let them be damned to hell. Let them be cut off. Several months ago, we had someone leave our church in Lexington. Known him for 15 years. Someone walked up to me and was asking me about the situation. I said, he's a snake. Told him he's a snake. Told him he's wicked. Told him he needed to repent. Told him he'd hurt a lot of people's lives. And they almost fell out on the floor. And I thought, this is me. You should expect something like that from me, right? Should you say that? Yes. In the context of that situation, he was the voice of Satan, and he's a snake. And we should be willing to call false teachers false teachers. We should be willing to say, you're wrong, and you're leading people to hell. Paul says, let him be accursed. Why? Notice verse 10, for now am I seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul asked the question, how can you say that? Because I am here to please God first and foremost. Think about Paul, who in Philippians says, if you want to talk about Judaism, you want to talk about who has the righteous, who has greater righteousness, guess what? I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew. I have it all down. Paul was the Michael Jordan, Tiger Woods of Judaism. If you thought about Judaism, it was the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, if I wanted to plant a church the way they are, bring people in and then make them Jewish, I would have run circles around them. But it was not about men. Their religion is to please men. I am pleasing God. I'm going to say what God says. I am committed to God's message, not pleasing men. Notice he continues. He says, for I would have you, brothers, know, brothers, that the gospel was preached to me. It's not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was it taught it, but received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. All the apostles saw Jesus firsthand and were personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see with Paul in Acts chapter 9. He sees Christ, he's given the authority to be an apostle, and he says his message did not derive from men's teaching. It derived from God. That's who sent him out. And that's the message he's going to preach. Not a man's message, but God's message. And by the way, if the gospel is not rooted in God, you have no hope. You have no hope. The good news of Jesus Christ is rooted in the Creator who planned this whole thing. It's rooted in God, who is now your Father, who has orchestrated this whole thing. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is in control. He is the only one who can save you. It must be rooted in God. It's His message. It's His mission. At the heart of Judaism was to please men, to put on things that would please men. And He says, no, this is about God, and God is the one who has commissioned me to preach this message. And that isn't so important for us these days. I've been in so many conversations in the last 2 months about, even as we talked about racism, about gender issues, talking about marriage, the definition of marriage, even trying to disciple my own children about gender, relationships, marriage in our culture. And there is a weight. You can almost feel the spirit of the age pressing on you when you talk about these things. And with everything within me, there are times where you go, hey, it would be easier not to say this right now, not to say what you're doing is sin, not to say homosexuality is an abomination of God. It would be so easy to do that. And yet the gospel is rooted in God. God wins in the end. Whose side are you going to be on? For temporarily, are you just not going to say things? And that's sort of the approach so many Christians are taking now. Hey, I'm not going to step into that. What the heck are you here for? Why has God given you the gospel of Jesus Christ? I talk to people all the time, and their friend is now a practicing homosexual. And you ask them, you've known them for years. Yeah, I just didn't think I could say anything. We are committed to being nice at the neglect of the gospel. And it's not just confronting sin. It's loving sinners too. We just want to remain neutral. We don't want to say who's wrong, who's right, and then we don't want to step into messiness. We want to drive home, pull into our driveway, make sure the garage door comes down, nobody knows we're home, and we live safe. No, you have to step into messy situations if you're committed to the gospel. Why? Your situation was messy. And why would Paul even give his time to writing this letter? Because their souls were at stake. The church was at stake. And your soul is at stake today. It's not just the world. It's not just the issues that are out there. It's not just false teaching in Galatia. There are issues in your own heart that Paul addresses today. Issues of the gospel. You come in here today and you're trying to add something to Jesus. You have convinced yourself this week that Jesus is not enough to save you or to make you happy. We all struggle with that. One of those two things. Jesus is not enough to make me acceptable before God. Jesus is not enough to make me happy. And Paul says, you're missing the gospel. And you're missing happiness, and you're missing joy. You've even come in here and you've tried, like the Judaizers would teach, to put things on the outward, external, that will make men happy, even this Christian thing. This is the way a Christian marriage should look. Let me try to force this. Let me try to make this happen. Let me try to look a certain way. Let me get on Facebook and type in the right statuses so everybody thinks I am a good Christian mom, Nancy D. Lamoss, or whatever her name is. I'm pretty sure I got it wrong there. My husband is such a good father, such a great time in Bible study today, in prayer. I shared the gospel with 500 people this week, and we on and on and on. Why do we do that? Because Jesus isn't enough. And we're not okay with just delighting in Jesus. And some of us come in here today and we said, he's not enough to make me happy. And you keep pursuing things. You keep looking for pleasure in other things. You say, oh, I walked the aisle. I said the prayer. I go to church. I went through the motions. I prayed with my campus minister. I got the gospel down, but Jesus didn't make me all that happy. I'm not that all that satisfied in Jesus. There's got to be more. Okay, I got that covered. I'm going to heaven. Now let me have some fun. And you're missing the gospel. You've never truly just sat down and delighted in the fact that you are accepted by God because you are accepted by God because of Jesus. How often do you just sit down and you're just amazed that God would save you? That God would love you? How often do you delight in that? How much time do you spend saying, I've got to go to Jesus. I've got to get to the gospel. How much time do you spend doing that compared to adding these extra things to your life, pursuing pleasures that are apart from Christ in your life? Paul says, you add anything to Jesus and you get nothing. Jesus wants it all. He wants all your attention. He wants all the glory. He wants all the honor. A million years from now, you're not going to be able to say it was Jesus plus something. No, it's all about Jesus. So delight in him now. Dads, it's Father's Day. You probably thought I was going to rail on you today. Some of you are tensed up right now. The best thing you can do today is delight in the gospel. What's going to make you a good dad is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just throw this Father's Day excerpt in. I feel like a failure as a dad just about every day. If you lay your head on the pillow at night and you say, wow, did a good job today as a dad. I need some counseling. I need to sit down and talk to you because you're doing some things that I haven't figured out yet. But it's almost every day with six kids, there's going to be something somewhere that you missed or something that went wrong. And the tendency is to just sort of wallow in regret. Oh, work harder if you're like me. You want to map out a plan for every kid and it doesn't always work that way. And just work harder. Paul's going to tell us in Galatians, that's slavery. There's some good things that you need to do. The law is the delight of the Lord. It's good. You need to obey Christ. But if you're thinking your acceptance before God is being a good dad, you're going to see that today on Facebook everywhere. Wives who 2 days ago were complaining about how bad their husband are. All of a sudden today they've turned into the most glorious father ever in the history of the planet. It's just funny. But you're going to see that and you're going to go, doggone it, I don't feel like the greatest dad in the world. I don't. And yet the gospel is still true. Despite your failures, despite your frustration, God is not tolerating you. He's delighting in you. He's loving you. He's committed to you. And there is freedom to be a dad when you delight in the gospel. And by the way, only then will you be the dad you need to be. If God to you is an arbitrary judge who's waiting for you to mess up, guess what kind of dad you're going to be? You're going to be an arbitrary judge waiting for your kids to mess up. If you're delighting in the gospel, you're making the gospel make sense to your kids. And so when you say, God can be your father in Jesus Christ, they don't go, oh no, I don't want another one of them. No, they say, oh yes, makes perfect sense. Love, delight, compassion, grace, mercy. That's what your kids need most, the gospel. And so just to apply this, don't assume the gospel as a dad. Applying it to your life and giving it to your kids. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ today. It is our only hope. And God, I pray that we would believe that. I pray that we would delight in that today. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.